So we're in John chapter 3, continuing there, beginning today in verse 22, which is where we left off. By way of introduction, all of us have unfortunately known probably an individual who was a believer, or even an entire ministry that's failed. Unfortunately, we've seen that. If you've been around the church very long, you've seen this occur to someone or some ministry. And so today we want to look at some things to avoid, to prevent that sort of thing, to prevent failure in our own life or failure in a ministry that we're involved in. And then also on the positive side, things that will protect us in these areas as well. So this is probably not exhaustive on this subject, but I think these are things we see in this text today. So we'll be looking at that. So let's read beginning in John chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven.'" And so in the previous section in John chapter 3 is the famous dialogue that he has with Nicodemus, where he explains, what it means to be born again. We talked about that last time. An awesome section of scripture. And remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, all these things, important person. But now Jesus leaves the city and he goes out into the countryside of Judea. And like we saw John the Baptist doing before, there's John the Baptist baptizing out there still. He's still doing that. That's still the ministry God has for him. But now, like John the Baptist's ministry, Jesus' ministry is involving baptizing. We see that in verses 22 to 24 there. There was baptizing going on with Jesus' ministry now. And the city it's mentioned here that John is near is believed to have been halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Another one of these cities that's not really around anymore, or the name has changed sort of thing. It happens a lot with some of these villages and things that were there back then. But a question we might have of the text is, why was Jesus baptizing here? Maybe you're surprised to see that Jesus' ministry was involving baptizing here. And I think the first answer to this is, Jesus actually wasn't baptizing. And for that, let's skip forward to John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were." So we'll come back to those verses later on. But just to point out there, John makes a clarification that Jesus himself wasn't actually baptizing, but his disciples were baptizing. And I think that's important just to mention, because there are some today, in Christianity who try to elevate baptism to the point of being an essential for your salvation even. They'll say that. However, that is contrary to the gospel. That would be adding a work that's required for salvation if we had to be baptized in order to be saved. You look, for instance, at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I think, really succinctly describes the gospel. And there it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, just to be certain on this, we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what the Lord did for us. And we just put our faith and trust in what he did, and that's how we're saved. We receive from him. And I think the fact that Jesus was careful not to baptize here kind of gives us a clue in that direction. It's make sure there's no discrepancy. No one can say, Jesus baptized. Actually, Jesus didn't baptize. His disciples did, so it wasn't Jesus himself doing this. The second answer to the question, why was Jesus baptizing, or more correctly, why was his ministry involving baptizing? I think the answer is really for the same reason that John was baptizing at this point in history. And this was allowing people to visibly show they were turning to God in repentance. These were Jewish people coming out to be baptized like this. And we talked about when we studied John's ministry a few weeks ago, how humbling that was for these first century Jewish people to come out and do that. Because this was something that they would do with a Gentile that wanted to convert to Judaism. They would be baptized. And so for these Jews to be baptized like this was kind of putting themselves in the place of a Gentile, which they did not want to do. They thought that the Gentiles were like dogs. They didn't want to put themselves in the place of a dirty Gentile, but that's what they were doing, to show the true state of their heart, that they really were repenting and wanting to turn to God. Now, believers today, after Jesus' ministry is completed, we are baptized after we get saved in obedience to what the Lord said, that we should be baptized. But that baptism is just a testimony that we've been born again. It's not in any way adding more points to our salvation or anything like that. It's just out of obedience to the Lord. I might say it this way, that we're not baptized to repent like these people. We're being baptized as a sign of repentance. That was their act of repentance. We're not baptized to repent. We're baptized because we have already repented. It's a past tense deal with the believer today. We're already in the Lord, and we get baptized because we want to testify to everyone, look, I'm in the Lord. That's why I'm getting baptized, to let you know I put my faith in the Lord. Because at this point in time, the Spirit has not yet come the way the Spirit is here today. These people were not, these Jewish people at that time, they weren't being born again like a believer today is. We didn't have New Testament believers just yet. That was going to happen in the future in a couple years. We don't see anyone actually receiving the Spirit like a New Testament believer did today at salvation. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We talked about that, I think, last week. But we don't see anyone receiving the Spirit like that in the Gospel of John until after the resurrection. That's in John chapter 20, verse 22. So after the resurrection of Christ is the first time we see a believer receiving the Spirit. And that was actually the disciples receiving the Spirit. At this point in time, only Jesus had received the Spirit. And that, remember, was visibly like a dove coming down and resting on him. And that was so John the Baptist would know that that's the man right there, the one that you see the Spirit descend on and stay, as a dove. That's the one. God told him that's the Messiah right there. And so Jesus did that as a sign, really, didn't he? And all of this is in line with what Jesus had told the disciples before his crucifixion. We haven't studied this chapter yet, but John 16, verse 7. In John 16, verse 7. Jesus says there, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so that Helper, again, is the Holy Spirit. And so that was John 16, verse 7. And so just, again, we don't see the Holy Spirit coming to dwell inside of people until after the resurrection. So I said at the opening, we were going to look at these verses and see some things that can cause a ministry or a believer to fail in their walk with the Lord. And so let's look at the first thing that I believe we see in these verses that can do that, and that is competition in verses 25 and 26. Particularly verse 26 there, you see that the disciples of John, referring to Jesus, say, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Like, oh, look at where our crowd is going over there. Look what's going on here. What is this? So we'll get more into that in a second. But that's their real concern, right? I mean, that's the concern of the disciples of John, that we're kind of losing our ministry here to this other guy, right? Jesus. This sounds shocking to even think someone would think that way, but we'll see how they get corrected. First of all, in these verses that we read, it talks about a couple things. It talks about purification. in verse 25, and it talks about this person who is referred to as a Jew, or depending on the translation you have, it may say Jews, plural. And the reason different translations have this different is it depends on what manuscript family your Bible was translated from. And, you know, there's tiny differences in some of these manuscript families, nothing that affects any doctrine or anything like that. But like in this case, basically, one manuscript family has the word Jew there, singular, and the other has it plural. And so if plural is the correct translation, if it should be Jews, we would think of this as being the Jewish leaders, because that's how they're referred to in the Gospel of John. When it says the Jews, it almost always is talking about the Jewish leaders at that time. So like the Pharisees, like we talked about Nicodemus last time. However, if singular is correct, we'll just kind of entertain that for a little bit. If it's an unnamed Jewish person, the most probable case is that it's Nicodemus, because that's who chapter 3 has been talking about. You've seen this discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus. And so maybe Nicodemus came out to John. You know, he's a little bit confused about his conversation with Jesus. We saw that last time. And so maybe he's come out to John here to try and get a second opinion on all this stuff, because he knows John is serving the Lord, is from the Lord also, has a message from God. And, you know, you think about Nicodemus, he's seeing Jesus now is baptizing. It's like, okay, that's interesting. John's baptizing, Jesus is baptizing. What's going on here? And, you know, purification itself, you know, that seems to refer to a Jewish ceremonial practice at the time. And so you can understand why it might be confused. Like, they're baptizing and we have this thing called purification. How is all this fitting together? The cool thing is that if it is Nicodemus or was Nicodemus, he really ends up getting the same answer from John that he got from Jesus. We see there in verse 26 as this crowd comes to John with this question. Could be that this Jewish person was in that crowd. It says they came to him. But the answer that he ultimately gets, we haven't read this verse yet, but we'll skip down to verse 36 of chapter 3. The answer he gets is that, you know, true purification is not about baptism, but it's about belief. So John chapter 3, verse 36, let me read that. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so we'll talk about that verse more in a little bit as we go forward in our verses, but it's so cool to see that. You know, that John the Baptist basically has the same message as Jesus, and that's what we would expect, right? I mean, these two people who were sent from God, Jesus, God the Son, and John the Baptist, who is this prophet, are saying the same thing. And that's what we would expect to see. That's what we expect to see in Christianity in general, isn't it? That we're all following the same spirit, and so we should have the same message. That's what we expect to see is happening. Of course, John is following Jesus and the Spirit, two persons of the Godhead and God the Father as well. But we were talking about competition and how competition can be such a threat to our walk and to our ministry as well. And not that competition is a bad thing in general. You know, I mean, some of us are more competitive than others. I come from a very competitive family, so I can testify, you know, can be a lot of competitiveness. And some of that's good, and some of that's very fleshy, you know, too. And so I'm not just saying competition is always bad, but certainly when we apply it to a spiritual context, it is a bad thing. And you do catch that sense again in verse 26 of how John's disciples are kind of put off here, you know, feeling a little competitive with Jesus, maybe some jealousy going on. Because at one time, like we talked about in previous weeks, John's ministry was this huge ministry. It was the ministry. Everyone's coming out to them to be baptized. But now, chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that more are going to Jesus now than are going to John. And so it's like they're losing that competitive edge, you know, from a fleshly, you know, view of things. And their response collectively there as his disciples is, what happened here? You know, this wasn't what we expected. You know, this ministry is like dying out or something. What happened? But instead of competing, you know, ministries and churches and believers we're all to complement each other. You know, we're not supposed to be competing with each other. We're to complement each other because we follow the same Lord, like we've already said. Each of us has a part to play in his will, and there's enough parts out there for everybody. Like John, who was to announce Jesus. He wasn't to rival Jesus. He was announcing that Jesus had come. And so rather than envying someone else's place, we just need to make sure we're doing what the Lord has us to do. You know, what our part is in the big picture. Make sure we're doing that and doing our best at that. Another ministry killer, though, or killer of our walk with the Lord, is when we don't stay the course. That's the next thing we're going to see in verse 27, when we don't stay the course. Verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." And so you just love that John is sticking to his ministry here. He knows what he's called to do and he's sticking to it. His ministry was to point people to Jesus. That's all ministry. We've talked about that before too. All of our ministry really is to point people to Jesus. But his in a very unique way as the forerunner to point out the Messiah is literally here right now. You know, that's him over there. You should go follow him. That's what he received from heaven. That was John's ministry. But I think this can be difficult for us to do, you know, to really stick to it, you know, to stay the course. Sometimes we get bored. You know, sometimes people find themselves desiring more than what God has actually given them. And that's not to say that the Lord never, you know, directs a ministry to expand or a ministry maybe to do different things than it's done in the past. That certainly all can happen. But expanding as a ministry or doing different things as a ministry is not abandoning God's vision for his for the ministry he's put you in, or abandoning his call or his will. I mean, it should all be in fulfillment of that. It shouldn't be contrary to that. And same thing on a personal level. We shouldn't be, you know, desiring things that are outside of God's will for us. You know, we should be desiring things that are within his will, as we see in the scriptures. Because in our personal lives too, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we want to quit when things get hard or things aren't going the way we want them to go. But we need to stay the course. You know, that we need to stay the course the Lord has us on. Because really there's no other good alternative, is there, in the end? I mean, backsliding is the alternative, walking away from the Lord. And when we walk away from the Lord, we walk into misery. You know, it's like we think we're miserable right now in the Lord's will. Well, just wait till you get out of his will and see how miserable you'll be. You know, you'll be terribly miserable then. And sometimes those times of discouragement, as we've talked about in the past, are times that God is really just kind of redirecting us too. I think it's sound advice that, you know, I've said previously as well, that when we're not sure what the Lord is telling us now, that we just continue in that last thing that we know he told us to do. What was the ministry he put us in? What was the job? What was the whatever? You know, just stay in that until you hear from the Lord, until you know what the Lord wants you to do. And that way, when you have confidence, then it's time to step out. But when you're not sure, it's not a great time to take a big leap. In my personal opinion, I think we do make a mistake when we try and guess at what God wants for us and what his next thing is for us, because it just ends up sending us down a lot of dead-end streets, you know, is what happens when we just try and guess, you know, what we think God's wanting to do. It's so much better if we can wait until we have a little more confidence of his leading, you know, just wait for him to show up in some way and make it clear to us and see him working. There's always a step of faith. Don't get me wrong. I mean, God usually doesn't, you know, send us a letter that says, okay, you're going to do this, 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 and this. Oh, great. Thank you. And I know exactly what to do. It doesn't really work that way. But we just have to be careful that we're taking a step in his direction and not just a step in our own direction. And so personally, what I like to do is I like to give the Lord a chance to work in an area I'm thinking about and confirm that he's leading in that direction. You know, and it may not be a huge thing, but just enough to know that, okay, it looks like the Lord is actually in this thing. And that way I'm more confident that what I'm doing is what he wants and not just, you know, the thing that I want. Another thing then that can fail a ministry or a believer in our walks is when we begin looking for glory. Let's read verse 29. John chapter 3, verse 29 says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, at one time in our lives, perhaps in a ministry we're in, at one point we were so grateful just to do anything for the Lord. You know, anything at all. And it didn't matter if anybody knew about it or not. But if we're not careful, we can begin to look for glory. You know, we can begin to want our ego to be scratched a little bit, to feel like we have some respect, you know, some acknowledgement from other people, to feel like what we did and maybe even ourselves is significant. And we see this so often in the world, don't we? I mean, it's kind of probably tripped in your mind. You think about how people think this way in the world. Leaders in the workplace and society actually insisting on special treatment, you know, that they expect you to give them a certain level of respect and all that. And of course, we are to give respect to others. But it's one thing to offer and it's another thing to demand. You know, those are two different things going on. And so, you know, we don't want to let ourselves get wrapped up in something like that. Well, we start thinking like that as a Christian. It's like, well, I did this, and no one said thank you, or no one did this, or no one did that. You know, what's going on with this? And when we do that, we're just wanting to receive glory, even if we don't realize it. We probably don't realize it, or wouldn't be thinking that way. But that's what's going on. But John shows us the proper attitude, and that is to know our place. That Jesus is the one who is the bridegroom. You know, he's the star. You know, we're the friends that are at this occasion. And he uses a theme here of this bride and bridegroom. It's repeated throughout the New Testament, even the Old Testament, where the bride is essentially God's people, and the bridegroom is the Lord himself. That's who the bridegroom is. Just imagine, you know, if you're at a wedding, here, you know, in this world, you're at a wedding of two people, and you can tell the best man is like trying to steal the attention of the bride away from the groom. You'd be like, what is this person doing? You know, you'd be outraged at this. You know, at the wedding of all places, you know, this person would be doing this. But likewise, when we're trying to get glory for ourselves, when we're trying to seek the attention of others in the body of Christ, we're really doing the same thing. You know, we're trying to take the focus off of the Lord and onto ourselves. And it's just as gross. You know, it's really just as gross as that other picture when we do that. I think in all of our ministry and all of our life, John chapter 3, verse 30 ought to be our motto. That he, that is the Lord, must increase, but I must decrease. It's really an essential part of a healthy life in Christ. And any healthy ministry in Christ is going to look like that. That's what we all want. That's what we all should be focused on and praying for. In the next verses then, we're going to see now kind of the positive side. We're going to see some essentials of successful ministry and a successful life in the Lord, beginning in verse 31. And it really starts off kind of in line with the thought I just had. Let's read verse 31. It says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure." And so, you know, John is kind of echoing some words that Jesus said earlier in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Let me just turn back there. Jesus said there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so we talked about how, you know, the we there, we're talking about, you know, Jesus as representing the Father. You know, he's bringing, you know, God's word to people, and people are just like, we don't get it. You know, they're rejecting it, you know. And that's really what, you know, John the Baptist is saying here too. And so as we reflect on these verses, though, I think it speaks to us of how, you know, we need to make sure we stay in step with the Lord as believers. And that's because, like it says in verse 31, I mean, he is above, and he is above all. And so, you know, what plans could we make in our lives that are better than the plans that he has for our lives? I mean, it's impossible, right? He's above all. He sees everything. We need to follow his direction because he has just that eternal perspective that we all desire. He has wisdom that we don't know anything about and that we need to receive of. And he always knows what's right. And so this just reflects that dependence we really need to keep ourselves in on the Lord, that we look to him for guidance in our lives. Now, when it comes to John the Baptist and remembering his place, we see his self-testimony here in verse 33. Verse 33, speaking of himself, he says, "He who has received his testimony," he who has received the testimony of the Lord, that is, "has set his seal to this, that God is true." And so the seal is John's seal. I know all the male pronouns get a little confusing there. So John's saying, I received Jesus' testimony and I put my seal to it, that God is true. And, you know, the seal in ancient times was something that prominent people would have. They would have this, like, signet ring that had their little seal on it. And they would use that to make a document official or enforce or to show their approval of that thing. And they would do that in wax, essentially. And it's kind of like a notary public today. You know, we go to the notary public, we need something notarized, like your will or some other important document. And that's what this seal that he's referring to is about. But John is saying that, you know, he didn't put his seal to just a will or something like that. He put his seal, you know, that God is true, and that Jesus is speaking the words of God in verse 34. And I think that's such a cool picture for us to think about, that of putting our seal on the testimony of God, making a statement, you know, that I believe in the Bible, you know, is what really what we'd be doing as believers. I remember when my daughter was like maybe 3 or 4 years old, my wife shared that they were at a store and they were shopping, and at the checkout line, she starts singing that song that says, "I am a Christian, you know, I'm a C-H-R-I-S-T-I," the way they spell out the word Christian, right there at the checkout line, she's like blaring it out as loud as she can for everybody to hear, you know. And that's such a cool picture to me, you know, of obviously my daughter doing it, but just of how we should be as believers, like, hey, I'm a Christian, you know, let everybody know. I don't think I'm going to sing that at the checkout line, you know, but with our lifestyle being open, that, hey, I am a believer. And, you know, sitting here today, that's easy to say, that's easy to think, but it's a little more difficult, isn't it, when we're out there in the world and there are people around us, maybe they're hostile to the Bible and to Jesus and to Christians. And we really need to ask the Lord for boldness, even in those places, that we're unashamed to be believers, that we let people know, I'm a Christian. Maybe even getting to share the gospel with people, to be the Lord's witness there, even when it's not popular. And I know it's not popular sometimes with our own families and with coworkers and neighbors, you know, and anywhere we get into a setting with other folk out in the world, we can find that our message is unpopular. But we need to pray that the Lord help us to be a consistent witness, even in those places. Sometimes just, you know, people knowing that we're a Christian and then seeing how we treat them is a very strong testimony in and of itself, that we don't treat them the way they treat us, you know, so often, unfortunately. So John's testimony, next testimony, is about Jesus himself. Let's read verse 34. John chapter 3, verse 34. It says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And he says there in verse 34 that God gives the Spirit without measure. And the idea is that God isn't like taking a, you know, teaspoon and sort of giving out the Spirit, you know, just a little bit at a time, you know, a little drop. That's all you need, right? But the idea is that he just gives out, you know, just amply supplied, you know, the Spirit. And as much as I would like to apply that to us as believers, and that principle is true of us as believers because the Spirit comes to live in us and the Spirit empowers us to live the life of a Christian. And so that is true of us. Here, really, I think John is actually reminding people, reminding his disciples who he's talking to right there, and possibly Nicodemus with them, that this, remember how the Spirit fell on Jesus, is what he's saying. You know, God doesn't give out the Spirit by measure. Remember, I saw the Spirit come down up on this man like a dove. You know, God the Father did that. And so you combine that with verse 35, which clearly is talking about the Father seeing Jesus as the Son and giving the Son. It's saying again that, look, God put his Spirit on him. He's the focus. He is the Christ. What more can I say? You know, that this is the focus. Not me, not my ministry. It's the Lord Jesus who is the focus. And that's such a good thing for us to do, so needful for us to do, to remember our place. And that's what he's saying to his disciples there, to remember our place. We're here to serve him. We serve God. We're not competing against Jesus. We're here to serve Jesus. We're here to tell people, hey, yeah, we're here. Jesus is right over there. You know, you might want to go over there and actually meet the Messiah himself, rather than just someone who's letting you know about him. Another essential then for a healthy walk and a healthy ministry, as Yogi Berra famously used to say, is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's read verse 36. We read this before, but John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so we need to remember that this verse is really what it's all about. This is referring to the gospel, isn't it? We came to Jesus for eternal life, for a relationship with God. That's really what it's all about in the end. Every ministry should be about the proclamation of the gospel, ultimately. And, you know, we're sharing the gospel to those who are lost, hoping that they'll get saved. And we share the gospel with those who are saved to help build them up in the Lord. You know, we share what God's word says to build them up in the Lord. Now, sometimes we're troubled when we see things like obey the Son in this verse, that phrase. And I think what this obeying the Son is really referring to is that obedience is going to be evidence of our salvation. It's not obedience for salvation. It's obedience that shows that we are saved. It shows that our life has really been changed when we are willing to obey the Lord. It testifies to ourselves that I really am saved because I am doing things I know the Lord wants me to do that I don't want to do, you know, necessarily. But I want to do them because this is what God's will is. My flesh says this, but God says this. I go with what God says. And that should be a natural thing for a believer. You know, once we're saved, I'm not saying it's natural to obey. Unfortunately, we still have the sinful nature. But it's a natural thing that we desire to obey, that we want to please the Lord because we have a relationship with him. We love him. He's changed our lives. He's given us life. And so we just naturally want to follow him. We want to obey him. Finally, then, in our life and in ministry, we need to trust God with the timing. And that's our final key we're going to look at. Let's read again from chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And so trusting God with the timing is what we're going to look at. But these verses really, I think, show us something else. I think it's another section that hints about the fact that Jesus is God. Because in verse 1, it talks about how the Lord knew there, and also that Jesus was making these disciples. And then in verse 3, it talks about he left, which is referring to Jesus also. And so I think all of these references are to the same person, which is Jesus. And so it's calling Jesus the Lord, right? And so it's calling him the Lord. And based on what we've seen earlier in John, like in chapter 1, it's clear we see the divinity of Jesus there. And I think this just goes along with that. But concerning, you know, timing, in verse 3, let's look at that. It says Jesus leaves Judea there. And he did so because of what verse 1 said, because of his fame. He becomes too well known, too famous. All these people are coming out to him in droves. Now, Jesus knows that some of these people are going to want to make him an earthly king. If you want to flip a few pages to the right, to John chapter 6, verse 15, you'll see an example of that. John 6, verse 15 says, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." And so I'll turn back to John 4. But, you know, there were those who just wanted to make him an earthly king. These were people who were, you know, kind of the zealots, as was a group of them. And, you know, they were all about overturning, you know, this power structure so that Rome no longer dominated Israel. And now Israel would be independent again. And Jesus, as their king, was going to be the man to make that happen. But that was not the ministry that Jesus came to fulfill. He resisted that, you know. He frustrated those attempts. He was not here to become an earthly king. Now, others are going to want to, as a result of Jesus' fame, they're going to want to crucify him. They're going to want to put him to death. You know, the Jewish leaders are going to want to do that. That is the ministry he came to fulfill. He came to die on the cross for our sins, so that what it says there in chapter 3 at the end there, where it talks about the wrath of God abides on people, the only way to escape that wrath is to receive Christ as Savior. So Jesus came to die on the cross. He took that wrath for us so that we don't have to take that wrath if we'll receive him. But even though that's the ministry he came to fulfill, it wasn't time yet. You know, it was too early. Like we've joked about before, there's a lot of the Gospel of John left, so it can't happen yet. You know, we got a lot more John to go through first. And there was a lot more that Jesus had to do. And so the point is that Jesus knows the right timing for all these things. And he knows the right timing for things in our lives too, doesn't he? But it can be hard to wait on God. It can be a difficult thing to wait on God, especially in, you think about in terms of ministry. You know, if you feel called to some ministry, we have such a zeal for what God has called you to. And you're anxious to get it going. You know, you just want to see that thing just start, and you're not wanting to wait, you know, for something to start. You just want to start now, basically. But oftentimes he makes us wait. That is what he does. I think about our church here, Calvary Taylor. You know, my wife and I first prayed about this church and planting a church here in February of 2013. We had our first actual public meeting in March of 2014. That's like a year later, you know. Now, we would like it to have happened sooner than that, you know, of course, but that was God's timing. You know, in time we met the Burks and, you know, came together and they offered to host the Bible study in their house and all that. And so it was totally God's will that things took that time. There was a lot of preparation that needed to be done. You know, I'm sure in my heart as a pastor and just for the ministry in general. And so we started a Friday night Bible study. You fast forward then 2 years later is when we have our first Sunday morning meeting, you know, in June of 2016. And that was actually in this building. Some of you were here when we did that. And it's so awesome. So, you know, things didn't move, though, at the pace that we expected. I mean, for me, you know, back in February 2013, it's like, okay, let's meet on Sunday. You know, let's just do it, right? Well, that wasn't God's plan, you know. It took a little longer than that. And so God moved things at the pace that he knew was the right pace. And at the pace that he knew we could handle, too. I remember when we were back in 2014 and we were, you know, just had a Friday night study and all that. Pastor Glendon Nix from Calvary Austin and I were talking. He's a board member of our church. And, you know, he just told me, he's like, you know, what would you do if God sent 20 people to you? And at that time, it's kind of like, I don't know. You know, I mean, really, we were meeting in a home, would have been kind of crowded, you know. that sort of thing. And so it was a good point that, you know, there's a lot of preparation needs to happen, you know, in the minister themselves, you know, and just all of the ministry. And so he does know the right timing of things. And, you know, personally, in our personal lives, we have desires for things too, of course. And he has the right timing for those things as well. Oftentimes, you know, single people are concerned about a marriage partner and they, you know, want to move up the time schedule, but, you know, the Lord has a will in that regard. People, when they first get married, a lot of times, young marrieds, they have a desire for a baby, or, you know, married and single, maybe have a desire for a house. You know, they want to, you know, buy a new house or rent a new place or whatever. Sometimes we're waiting on jobs. Sometimes we're waiting on an important decision that has to be made by someone else, and we could do nothing about it but wait. We're just like, okay, you know, when's this going to happen? You know, I'm waiting for this decision. But in all these things, you know, we need to just trust the Lord. In these cases and in any other case, we just have to trust in Him. Because in my personal experience, if we don't trust in Him, we just make ourselves miserable, is really what happens. It doesn't change anything other than our attitude. We just get miserable about the whole situation. Because in either case, in His timing, He's going to bring about His will. And we just can't move that along. You know, He is God, and we are not. You know, so we have to just follow what His time schedule is and just be faithful to Him as we wait for those things. And pray for patience. You know, ask Him to just give us the patience we need. So today, we've looked at some things that can really be destructive to our walks with the Lord and to our ministry. Those things were competition and not staying the course and really looking for glory for ourselves. Those are things that can destroy a ministry or our walk with the Lord. But we also looked at some things that can keep us strong. And those things were remembering our place with the Lord, depending on the Lord, staying focused on the gospel. That's what it's all about. And trusting the Lord with the timing in our lives. Whatever things you might be looking for from the Lord in your life today, I just exhort you and exhort myself as well that we practice these positive things by His strength. These things will keep us strong. And in faith, just look forward to the awesome things He's going to do. You know, it takes time, but He will do these things. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are thankful to You that You always know what's right, and You're never confused. And You always know the right time for things in our lives. And Lord, we just need patience. We just need faith, Lord. We just need to believe in Your awesome character. And know that You have in store for us what is right and what is good and what's perfect. Help us to be patient and to wait for You for those things, wait on You for those things. And just fill our hearts with joy as we know that You're going to do even more than we can imagine. In Jesus' name.